Today, I'm concluding with the fourth part of our series, Immovable, Living a Life of Consistency in a World of Chaos. And today, go with me, if you would, in your Bibles, either physical or electronic, into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through to verse 32.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
When the Apostle Paul explained a principle, he was never content to simply explain it and just leave it as it was. He was always concerned about the hearer, the believer, being able to apply it practically into the areas of their lives. And likewise, my concern is always that there is a practical application to the word. When people say to me, you know, oh, Pastor, that was a good message, a good sermon, one of the things that I always say is I will always say, that's good that you enjoyed it, but what difference will that make to your life? Because the word always has to have a practical, life-changing application. And Paul was no different. The early church experience of conflict in Ephesus was no different to ours. They dealt with the same issues that we deal with today. Not just conflicts on a national basis, but conflicts within the home, conflicts within marriages, conflicts between relationships, conflicts between people, conflicts between friendships, conflicts within families. The issues were exactly the same in that early fledgling church. And recognizing the potential damage that the chaos of inner conflict can cause in lives, Paul goes on to set out some key areas for us that we can hang our hats on, that we must master and bring under control if we are to avoid the inner conflict of chaos. He goes on to tell us some things to not just to avoid, but he goes on to explain why. And the first thing that Paul talks about in verse 25 is that of lying. A lie, if I can offer a definition, is a statement that is contrary to fact and spoken with the intent of deceiving either an individual or a group of people. Arguably, as we look across the pond at the upcoming American elections at the moment, it seems that a measure of that has been going on. It seems that it's always going on in whichever political sphere it's in. But out of that has coined, of course, the phrase that we hear everywhere, that idea of fake news. Whenever we tell the truth, the Spirit of God works in us. But whenever we lie, Satan goes to work. The reality is we sometimes kid ourselves into believing that we are helping people by telling a lie. But it is never the case. We never help anyone, and ultimately it's never for the good of anyone when we lie. More often than not, what we're trying to do is we're trying to simply protect ourselves or to keep a reputation that we perceive that we have. In the film A Few Good Men, which is a military courtroom drama, Tom Cruise plays a young attorney who is investigating a corruption charge that is being covered up by a high-ranking military official played by Jack Nicholson. And Jack Nicholson's character is so arrogant, believing that he has the right to control information that people have, and believes that he can, if you like, dress up what people need to know. He says this and shouts it across the courtroom when the young Tom Cruise character asks him for the truth. And Jack Nicholson shouts across the room, the courtroom, "The truth. You can't handle the truth." And Revelation in 22 verse 15 reminds us that at the final judgment, those some of those people that will be outside of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be those who lie. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that these are people who have just told the odd lie, because we've all told lies, the odd lies in our lives. I'm not saying that those who tell the odd lie are those that will be excluded from God's heaven. God is a gracious God. But I'm talking rather about those whose lives are controlled by lies. They love lies. They make lies. And those are the ones that potentially will be lost forever from God's heaven. The life of the student, Paul reminds us, must be controlled by truth. Sadly, we live in a post-truth society that appeals to the emotion rather than to the facts. And it's hard to know who we can believe anymore, because there is this concept of relative truth, in that what is true for you is okay, but I have a different truth and that's okay as well. But of course, absolute truth, and there is absolute truth, two different or opposing statements cannot both be true at the same time. And yet we live in this post-truth culture that says you can have your truth and I can have mine. Note the reason that Paul gives in verse 16 for telling the truth. He says we tell the truth because we belong to one another, because we're accountable to one another, because we're supposed to be encouraging and building one another up. And for that reason, we are called and exhorted to always be those that seek to tell the truth. The second thing that Paul speaks about in verse 26 is anger. You know, it's really difficult to practice holy and righteous anger. Why? Because our emotions are tainted by sin. We don't have the same knowledge as God in all matters. God sees everything clearly and he knows everything completely. And sadly, maybe the case, we do not. We are not God. Praise the Lord that we are not God. According to Jesus in Matthew 5, anger, he says, is the first step toward murder. He says that we lie because anger stirs up or rises up in us. And once we allow anger to rise up in us, it gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And Satan himself is a murderer. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates humankind. And whenever he finds a believer with the sparks of anger in their heart, he will quickly come along. He will fan into flame those sparks. He'll add fuel to the fire in order to cause maximum damage in your life, in order to cause maximum damage to those around you and maximum damage to the church of God. Aristotle wrote this: anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. And I'm sure everyone listening to this message now will have had that experience. It's very, very difficult to have a righteous and a holy anger. How many of you can say that whenever you've been angry at the right person, and that you've had the right measure of anger directed to the person, and more importantly, you've done it at the right time for the right reason and in the right way? I know that sometimes when things anger me, I don't always say the right thing. I certainly don't say it in the right time or in the right way. And so that's something that myself, like you, has to work on. But praise God, King Solomon has a great solution for our anger management problems. And it's this in Proverbs 15 verse 1. He says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A soft word. Whenever you find or we find anger rising up in us, let's take a step back. Let's think it through. Let's hold on. That's certainly one of the things that I have learned over the years, that I hold on or hold back from saying what I want to say in my moment of anger, because I found out that pretty much 99.9% of the time, if I say it in that moment, it will be the wrong thing and it will be said in the wrong way. And so I've learned to hold my tongue and just walk away and say nothing. And then when things are, you know, when I've calmed down, to come back to it. And Solomon gives us that answer. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath. The next thing that Paul encourages us to not to do is that of stealing. Of course, we know that this is one of the commandments, one of the 10 commandments that Jesus gave us. You shall not, or we shall not, steal. And when God instituted that commandment, what he did was he instituted the right of private ownership of property. In other words, it's not wrong for us to own things. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to possess nice things. Gone are the days when, you know, there was a generation that said, oh, we've got to keep the pastor humble, or, you know, or they felt it was wrong if Christians had material wealth. It's not, wealth of itself is not wrong. In fact, God, when he instituted that right of property and ownership, he gave us the right to use our strengths, our gifts and our abilities to make gain for ourselves. And more than that, he then gave us the freedom to exercise how we distribute or use that gain. Having said that, what I will always say is the things that we have, all that we have, we are simply stewards, temporary stewards, because everything we have is from God. And in terms of using it in the right way, then we always need to humble ourselves and submit our own heart before God and allow him by his Holy Spirit to guide us and to allow us to make decisions, right decisions, about how we distribute our wealth. And part of that, again, and I will say this now, part of that is that I believe that as students of Jesus, that we are called to bring our gifts and offerings into the house for the sake of the kingdom. And therefore, as students of Jesus, at a very minimum, we have to consider, or we should be considering, at least 10% of our income being sown back into the kingdom of God. I'll leave that with you. But just as Satan is a liar and a murderer, he is also a thief who comes to steal, to kill and destroy. We're reminded of that in John 10:10. He turned Judas into a thief. He tempted Eve and led her to become a thief when she took the fruit that had been excluded from her. She in turn then made Adam into a thief when she offered him the forbidden fruit. The great thing is this, the first Adam may have been a thief that was cast out of paradise, but the second Adam in Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he turned to a thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. And Paul, in his letter, mixes reprimand with reason. We tell the truth because we are members one of another. We have an accountability, a responsibility one to another. And so we control our anger so as not to give the enemy, the devil, a foothold. We work so that we have income, so that we don't have to steal, so that we can give to those in need. The Bible reminds us that we are blessed in order that we should be a blessing. Every Jewish rabbi is taught a trade because they have a saying that says this: if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. Indeed, we see this as we look in the scripture, that every man that God called were busy working when the call came. Moses was caring for sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat on the floor. David was minding his father's sheep. And in fact, the first four disciples that Jesus called, they were either casting a net or mending a net. And so we are told to work diligently in order that we, first of all, we have no reason to steal, but so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Paul goes on then to talk about corrupt talk. If you don't already know it, the mouth is intrinsically connected to our heart. Matthew 12:34 reminds us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if we change the heart, we will change our speech. And Paul knew the difference in his life because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul understood the change of corrupt talk because when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he moved from praying on Christians, that is P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, to praying for and with, that is praying P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. He moved from praying on Christians to praying with and for Christians because of his encounter with the risen Jesus. Why? Because when we encounter Jesus, when we have a meeting with Jesus, it changes and transforms not just hearts, but transforms lives. Praise God that Jesus is still transforming lives today. Hallelujah. That word corrupt in verse 29 refers to rotten fruit. It means fruit. It means that which is rotten or bad or worthless. But our words, friends, don't have to be necessarily dirty or rotten in order for them to be worthless. How many times have you gone along with the crowd because you're trying to impress people, because you believe that they have an idea about what a Christian, a student of Jesus, looks like, and so you want to sort of convince them that actually they're not as Christians aren't as boring as they think, and so you say nothing or you allow things to just go over you for fear of people not thinking that you are cool. From time to time, with all of us, we are in a work of a process of being transformed and changed. And from time to time, the old life shows up when we allow that corrupt or that rotten or that bad talk to come out of our mouths. Praise God. Again, the Bible always offers us a remedy, and Paul in his letter offers us the remedy, and it's to fill our hearts, Paul says, with the love of Christ. Because when we fill our hearts with the love of Christ, he says, only truth and purity comes out. Colossians 4:6 reminds us, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Then Paul goes on then to finish speaking about the bitterness that we can harbour in our hearts in verses 30 and 32. And bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the inner man. Bitterness is that thing where, you know, I've spoken to people and they've held grudges against individuals, and they have determined in their heart that it doesn't matter what that individual does, doesn't matter if that individual changes, they have already determined in their heart that they are not going to change with their feelings toward that individual. Someone once said that that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Again, someone said this about unforgiveness. It's like acid. It eats away at the heart and kills you before you die. When someone does something against us that we don't like, bitterness allows us or encourages us to harbour those ill feelings against them. And bitterness ultimately leads to an expression of wrath in our life. And wrath is an explosion of what is going on, is an explosion on the outside of what is going on or already going on the inside, the feelings inside. And all of you will know that when an explosion happens, the only thing that results from an explosion is chaos. And it's exactly the same when we allow bitterness to express itself as wrath in our lives. Those that are close to us, those that are in relational proximity to us, they will get hurt because wrath only expresses chaos. And friends, we need to deal with the bitterness in our lives. Don't allow bitterness to fester. Don't hold on to it. Christ came to change and transform our lives. And Christ, the Spirit of God, makes it possible for us to behave and to be a different people. That's the message of the gospel, that we can be transformed. And Paul gives us three reasons to avoid bitterness in concluding his letter. He says this, he says, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the Holy Spirit doesn't take too kindly to other roommates. And so when we allow bitterness to come in and we hold in our hearts, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is more used to having roommates of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. Bitterness is one of those traits that doesn't sit well with the Holy Spirit. And so when we allow bitterness to stay in our hearts, when we hold it, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Paul says is that it grieves Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Son gave his life for us. When we had no desire to know God, Jesus died for us. And therefore, if Jesus was willing to die for us, what gives us the right then to hold a grudge or to hold bitterness against an individual that Jesus himself came to die for? And so Paul tells us it grieves Jesus, the Son, who died for us. And the third person that Paul tells us bitterness grieves is God the Father. Because God forgave us the moment we trusted in Jesus. The moment we put our confidence and our faith in Jesus, God forgave us. And that same forgiveness God is willing to extend to anyone who puts their trust and their faith in Jesus. Listen, folks, an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. And if we don't guard our hearts as students of Jesus, that what is the devil's playground will become the believer's battleground. And so we need to guard our hearts against the bitterness that can so readily rise up in us. In concluding then, and bringing this into land, Paul reminds us that Satan wants to get a foothold in our life, not for our good, but solely that he can kill, destroy, and tear down, so that he can cause chaos amongst the people of God and amongst the world. Paul tells us that we are to build one another up. Why? Because we are accountable to one another. So encourage one another. Look for ways to build one another up. And don't do anything that grieves God or grieves his son Jesus or grieves the Holy Spirit. In concluding then, Satan wants to get a foothold in our life, not for our good, but solely for the purpose of allowing him to come and kill, destroy, and tear down. Satan is not working for our good. He never has. He never will. And Paul warns us, don't allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives. Paul goes on to say that we are to build one another up, to encourage one another, because we are accountable to one another. When we are in Christ, we belong one to another. Again, the reminder is that we come to Christ singularly, but we cannot live in Christ solitarily. We need one another. We're accountable to one another. And so therefore, build one another up. Encourage one another in the faith. Paul goes on and says, don't grieve God. Don't harbour anything internally. Don't have that inner chaos, those things that are not of kingdom, that will grieve God, that will grieve the Son or grieve the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I want to give opportunity today for anyone who to this point has never asked Jesus into your life. You've never asked God to forgive you. I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision now so that you can know that you are forgiven, that you can know that when all of this is done, you'll be received into God's heaven. On the screen now is a prayer that we're going to pray together that will help you to make that decision. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've done wrong things against you and that those things my sin has separated me from you. I don't fully understand but believe you lived, died for my sins and rose from the dead. Today I receive your forgiveness and thank you for your gift of a new start and new life. I receive you as my Lord and Saviour. I choose to follow you and live for you. Come into my heart and change my life now and in my future. Amen. God bless you if you prayed that prayer with me this morning. I trust that you will now begin to experience a life of consistency, even in the midst of a seemingly chaotic world. God bless you and have a great week.